Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
God is good, amen? Amen. Well, last week we began our first in a little kind of mini-series in the book of Revelation about the rapture of the church. And I told you last week I was going to do a two-part message on the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, but I can't do it.
Four.
And I could do this many. And the reason why I'm only doing four, though, is because I don't want to drag this all out. But the reason why I am going to do four messages, and you're going to find this out, is this is bigger than you think it is, okay? And it covers from Genesis to Revelation. We are going to be in the book of Genesis today. We're going to be in the book of Revelation today. It covers all the way through there. It's all part of the plan of God. And one of the things that has been a problem for many people regarding the rapture of the church is the popular kind of mentality of escapism. That, you know, that the rapture is all about hitting the button and the ejector seat goes up and, you know, the plane goes down and crashes. Who cares? I'm going up with Jesus. And there's something about that that we kind of just like, doesn't seem right. So, but there's so much more to the rapture. It's not about escapism at all. It's really about a divine part of God's plan that he has had for the whole ages of human history and beyond. So I want to tell you a story, though. It's about a kind of a rough and gruff man, but he was a good man. He lived in Massachusetts all his life, and he died, but he didn't know Jesus. He went to hell. And the devil particularly didn't like this guy. He just didn't like him. So he decided he was going to make life miserable for him. So he told the demon in charge of the thermostat, turn that thermostat up. We're making it even hotter in here. He said, oh, you demon in charge of humidity, you turn the humidity up. We're going to make this guy miserable. And he told him, here's a sledgehammer. You are going to crack boulders from now for all eternity. I'm making your life miserable. The devil left, came back a couple weeks later. This guy is singing while he's smashing the boulders. The devil's going, what's going on? He's got sweat running down him. His clothes are wringing wet. And he's singing while he's breaking these boulders. The devil's going, what is going on? I made life miserable for you. He says, oh, man. He says, this reminds me of the hot August nights back home in Massachusetts. It'd be humid like this and hot. And we'd be working. And, oh, this is so good. The devil just goes, oh, man. This isn't working. So he said to the demon in charge of the thermostat, you drop the temperature. I want it chilly in here, really cold. And the demon in charge of rain, I want it raining. I want this place a mess, just a torrential downpour. And wind, I want lots of wind, just wind. While he's got to work. He goes away. 2 weeks later, comes back. The devil looks at him. And this time, the guy's wheeling this wheelbarrow through the mud. And he is singing a happy tune, just whistling away. And the devil's just going, what is going on with this guy? He's crazy. He says, oh, man, he said, this reminds me of those early spring days, you know, kind of early in April back home where the rain was coming. We'd be out in the fields planting. He says, this is great. The devil just decides, okay, this is it. Turn that thermostat all the way down. He drops it all the way down. He says, I'm going to make it so cold, so bitter cold, and so miserable in here. This guy's going to hate life. He leaves. 2 weeks later, the devil comes back. Okay, now this time, the guy's there, and he's got his sledgehammer, and he's twirling it like a baton. He's jumping up, and he's dancing, and the devil is just beside himself. He says, what kind of idiot are you? Don't you realize it's 40 degrees below zero in this place. It's freezing cold. He says, yeah, but hell is frozen over. So I know the Patriots have finally won the Super Bowl. Now, I was going to bring up the Rangers for some of you Ranger fans. Your time is coming, right? But you know what? That's the way a lot of people look at the rapture of the church. You know, when hell freezes over, yeah, maybe that's going to happen. And we've kind of just pushed it off into some kind of a pie-in-the-sky mentality. But you know what? We need to understand there's joy in every circumstance in life. And our lives, Jesus wants our lives to be patiently waiting for his soon and coming return for his bride. So last week we talked about the fact that Jesus warned us to be watching, to be ready for his return, right? That he could come literally at any moment. I want to share a couple of more scriptures regarding that with you. Matthew chapter 24. We talked in Matthew chapter 24 last week. And by the way, I'm going to be giving you a lot of scriptures. I know I'm going real fast because, like I said, I could do 8 messages. I'm not exaggerating. I got so much material to share with you. The references are in your notes. I'm going to go through them. There's a few that I'm going to have you turn to. You could turn to any of them, but you better be pretty quick, okay? So Matthew chapter 24, Jesus has been asked by his disciples, when are you going to return? And he says in verse 36, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will this coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be left in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. Verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Why? Verse 44, therefore, he says, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Revelation chapter 3, we talked about this just a few weeks ago. Verse 11, remember? Jesus said, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to that which you have, that no man take your crown. Jesus says 4 times in the book of Revelation, behold, I'm coming quickly. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Do you think he wants us to get the message? Yeah. In Revelation 1:3, he says, the time is at hand. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, it says this, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly what? That the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when you say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day, and are not of the night nor of the darkness. So I think there's a question that every believer of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to ask themselves. I mean, we need to really deal with this question. Everyone that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to ask ourselves, do I really believe that Jesus Christ could come back at any moment? Just like he says here in other scriptures. Do I really believe that he can come as a thief in the night, like he said he would? Do I really think he could come at an hour I do not expect, just like he said he would? Do I really believe that? So let me ask you a question. And honestly, this is not a trick question, okay? Think about it, though. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ could come back at any moment, even today? Do you honestly believe that, okay? How many of you say, you know, I really do. I believe that Jesus could come back. Or you say, maybe, well, no, you know what? The world's not quite evil enough. The world's not quite, you know, it's not, I don't know. No, according to the Bible, any moment, I believe he could come back. How many of you say, yeah, he could come back any moment? You really believe that? Okay. Now, this is interesting to me because last week at both services, I asked you, how many of you hold to a pre-tribulation rapture position? A little less than half in each service raised their hand. Do you realize if you honestly believe that Jesus Christ could come back at any moment, that you really do hold to a pre-tribulation rapture position and you really don't even know it? You really just you haven't yet. And it's interesting because when we talk about the rapture, we get into this place where our thinking becomes illogical, and we get into this thing of our emotion, our gut. We look at the news, and we're into this pop stuff that goes around the church. And instead of looking at the Bible, because when we're talking about the rapture of the church, we are talking about a doctrine in the Bible. We're talking about Jesus talked about this. The apostles talked about this. This is not just kind of some, well, you know, no, it's going to happen. It will happen, you know. So this is a doctrine of Scripture. And when we look at doctrine, we have to look back at the Scripture to determine doctrine. So if you believe he can come back at any moment, then you believe he could come back at any moment and you're not waiting for anything to happen. More or less, if you believe he could come back at any moment, then the Antichrist doesn't have to appear on the scene. He doesn't have to sign a covenant with the nation of Israel because Jesus could come back before that. Last week we talked about how the 7-year tribulation period starts not when the rapture happens, but when the Antichrist signs the 7-year covenant with the nation of Israel. He's going to break that covenant midway, 3.5 years. That's when the tribulation starts. But the rapture could happen 10 years before that. It could happen 10 minutes before that. But it's going to happen before the tribulation, if you believe it can come back at any time. Otherwise, he can't come back. He cannot come back if you believe the rapture doesn't take place until the tribulation has begun. Because if it's not begun, he can't come back, right? So he can't come back in any minute. He's not going to come as thief at night. It's going to be when I see the Antichrist signing a covenant with Israel, and we know he's on the scene. You see, it messes up your whole theology. It kind of scrambles up what Jesus is trying to say. If we believe mid-trib, the same way. It can't come back until the middle of the tribulation period. Or we believe sometime before the very end of the tribulation or right before the second coming. Then we have to believe that there are other events that have to take place. And what Jesus said about us watching and be ready, that he come at an hour we don't expect, thief in the night, no man knows the hour when we least expect it. No, not at all. He's coming when I do expect it because I believe he's going to come in the midpoint of the tribulation. Well, that's when they expect him to come. But Jesus said, I'm not going to come when you expect it. I'm going to come way here before you expect it, pre-tribulation. And most of us hold to that viewpoint, quite honestly. Let's pray. Father, as we look at the Word, Lord, we want to look at your Scripture and Lord, the things you've taught us to understand this very important subject of the rapture of the church. And Lord, as you're going to show us today in this message, this touches a lot of other things in our doctrine and our understanding of theology, as well as the plan of God for us, for the church, for eternity. And so, Lord, I ask, Father, that you would help us and teach us and guide us as we walk through these scriptures together in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some of you weren't here last week, so I'm going to do a kind of a quick recap. Some things we discussed last week. Number one is we discussed that the rapture precedes the 7-year tribulation period. It doesn't begin the tribulation. It precedes it. And that was we read and studied Daniel chapter 9. Particularly verse 27 that talks about the Antichrist signing a covenant for 7 years with the nation of Israel. Talked a lot about that. Remember, it says this, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering on the wings of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. So the Antichrist is going to come. He's going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel. We know that for 7 years, according to Scripture. We talked a lot about that last week. Have you ever considered this Scripture in Daniel in light of another Scripture that you're familiar with? And this is something I've never really heard anybody put two and two together, but I thought I'd throw it out there for you because I found it fascinating as I studied the Scriptures. And the Lord showed me this several years ago. But it was always interesting to me. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus is talking to religious leaders, and he says this, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. We're often, a lot of us are familiar with these verses. And then he goes on, but he says, but you are not willing to come to me that you might have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. And then he says this, very profound in verse 43. I have come in my Father's name, and you didn't receive me. So Jesus is saying, I came in the name of my Father. I came doing the works of my Father. I have the word of my Father. You're not receiving me. But look at his next statement. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. Who's that? Yeah, the Antichrist. Back in Daniel chapter 9. He's going to come in his own name. In fact, his name's going to have a number. What's the number going to be? 666. The number of his name. He's going to come in his own name, and him they will receive. They're going to think that he's their Messiah, that he's come to save them. They're going to be in for some rude awakening. We'll get into that in other chapters. Let's go on. Second thing, believers are promised to be kept from the hour to come upon the whole earth. Revelation 3:10, we studied this a few weeks ago. Because you have kept my command to persevere, Jesus said, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. So Jesus is promising the church. He says, I am going to keep you from the hour of trial, which is coming upon the whole earth. What is that? That's obviously the great tribulation that he's talking about. And he promises to keep his church, that's who he's writing the letters to keep them from this hour of trial coming upon the whole earth. The problem you have is from chapter 6 of Revelation to chapter 19, all hell is breaking loose on the earth. The judgments of God are being poured out on the earth from the very beginning of chapter 6, the beginning of the tribulation. What happens in chapter 6 is there are saints under the altar. They've been beheaded. They didn't get kept from the hour of trial. Chapter 11, there's other saints being killed. Chapter 12, saints being killed. Chapter 13, saints being killed. Chapter 14, saints being killed. Chapter 17 and 18, saints are being killed. So what is Jesus talking about? If he's talking to the church and he said, I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial that's coming on the whole earth, and there's saints being killed during this whole 7-year time of tribulation, he can't be talking to these saints that are being killed. He must be talking to somebody else. He's talking to the church. They're going to be taken away. They're going to be raptured before the tribulation. And these saints that are being killed throughout the whole tribulation period from beginning to end, they're what we're going to call tribulation saints. They're not part of the church. They're not part of Old Testament Israel either. They're part of a unique group of people that come to faith in Messiah, both Jew and Gentile, during the tribulation period. We'll discuss this a little bit more, but I'm kind of just throwing that out to you because this is what confuses a lot of people. They read the Revelation. They read about the tribulation that's coming on. They see there's saints there. But remember, I talked last week, saints are referred to the believers in Old Testament Israel time. They were saints. That's in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, you and I, not Catholic Church type of saints that we revere. They have to have two miracles that are documented, la, la, la. That's not a saint. In the biblical term, a saint is anyone made righteous and pure and clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, okay? That's all it means. It doesn't mean you're holier than anyone. It just means you're made holy in God's sight. So Christians are saints, and these are going to come to faith in Messiah, be washed by the blood of the Lamb. These are tribulation saints. That's all they're called is saints. Never will you see the church mentioned after chapter 3 in the book of Revelation until we get to the end of the book. The third thing we talked about was that believers are promised to be taken out of the world before God's wrath is poured out on the earth during the 7-year tribulation. This is interesting because a lot of people have this confused as well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says this, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Wait for his Son from heaven. That sounds like the rapture, doesn't it? Wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So it's talking about the rapture. We're waiting for his Son from heaven to deliver us from the wrath to come. Now, some people want to say, no. He's talking about the wrath of hell and the lake of fire. Jesus delivers us from that wrath to come. That's true, but that's not what he's talking about. The word wrath there is the same word for wrath in Romans 1:18 that does talk about the wrath of God being judgment against sin. For it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The problem is in Revelation chapter 16, verse 17, the inhabitants of the earth, they declare right as the tribulation is beginning and the seals are being opened, and they're saying, who is going to protect us and save us from what? The wrath of God and of the Lamb. That's the tribulation. So we know that the wrath to come in that scripture that Jesus is going to deliver us from is the tribulation. How do we know? Because Jesus already delivered us from hell and the lake of fire. That wrath he's already delivered us from. What wrath are we looking forward to him coming from heaven to deliver us from the wrath to come? Not from hell and the lake of fire. I'm already delivered from that. He did that on the cross at Calvary. He's delivering me from the wrath to come, meaning the tribulation period of 7 years. That's what he's going to deliver me from. And now, what I want to say is this, and I know some of you have read the popular novels regarding all the end times and stuff. I'm not down on them, okay? But I'm going to say this. Because of a lot of these novels, some of our thinking has gotten a little bit skewed. Some of the stuff is real good and biblical in there, but some of the scenarios that are painted are not quite biblically accurate. And that creates some confusion. And I want to address one point. And I shared last service, you have to understand, okay, for the first 15 years of my Christian life, I was everything that anybody is. I was pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. I don't know at all. A-trib, you know, anything. I didn't know. I was so mixed up. And the reason I was mixed up is because I was reading all these books about the end times and the rapture, and they just don't make sense. There's too many things that don't line up. And so I was very confused until God really took me to the scriptures and started showing me things that I could really come to. And it's like once I started seeing them, I told you I'm going to share those with you. Not this week, though. Sorry about that. But anyway, I mean, I'm sharing you some stuff, but it's just too much. But anyway, what I want you to know is I grew up in the Jesus movement. I grew up reading all this, hearing sermons on this. I watched The Thief in the Night. I remember having nightmares about that doggone alarm clock going off and wondering if I'm still here, did anybody else just leave? You know, I grew up in all of that. So I understand this, okay? I understand what's going on with what's being taught. But some of the things is not quite biblical. And the one point that I want to bring up is there's an idea out there that the first half of the tribulation is great peace on the earth. And the problem with that is it's not biblical. And I lovingly and just encourage you, anybody that can share with me where that's biblical, I would love to see it. And I'll get up next week and say, you know what? Somebody shared it with me. Here's where they get the idea. The idea is from the scripture we just quoted, Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. That he, the Antichrist, signs a covenant for 7 years. Who is he signing a covenant with? With Israel. With Israel. Israel's going to have a time of peace and safety. Does that sound familiar? Like Exodus? I mean, Ezekiel, we studied that, right? When they say peace and safety, Gog and Magog are going to say, I'm hungry. Let's go in and get the spoil. Okay, Psalm 83, we talked about this. So this is a time when Israel's going to have peace and safety from the Antichrist because they sign a treaty with him. Other nations will probably sign treaties with the Antichrist too. They will have peace and safety with the Antichrist. But in Revelation chapter 6, when the tribulation begins from the first seal, death, hell, plagues are breaking out all over the earth. That doesn't sound like a tranquil first 3.5 years. Now, granted, and we're going to talk about it, the last 3.5 years are a whole lot worse than the first 3.5 years because the judgments are compounded and they go up exponentially, okay? I get the last 3.5 years being the worst part. I understand that. And the devil, we're going to talk about that in a minute, the devil actually comes on the earth himself, and he's full of wrath at the midpoint. And he's there for the rest of the time until he's cast in the lake of fire and brimstone. So yes, the last 3.5 years is worse than the first 3.5 years, but the first 3.5 years is not peace and safety. Why am I making a point of this? Because for some reason, many Christians have the idea, well, if it's peace and safety, then the rapture won't happen until right midway. And that's when the Antichrist comes on the scene. No, he comes on the scene here. He just breaks the covenant here. It has nothing to do. The tribulation begins here, and the judgment of God is here, and it's really bad here. And the Antichrist is gaining control, and we'll talk about that in power. But here is when he breaks the covenant, and then it's really bad. We'll be glad we're not there. So anyway, what happens is we're once again confusing the church and Israel. The Antichrist makes a covenant with who? Israel. He doesn't make a covenant with Christians. He's making a covenant with Israel. You're not going to find the church at all in the book of Revelation after chapter 3. So in Revelation 12:12, the devil himself comes down. He's full of wrath. But the book of Revelation talks about the wrath of God coming down on the earth. So let's go into now some new territory, the purpose of the rapture. Like I said, it's not to push the button so we can get out of here. There is a purpose. There's many purposes of rapture, but one important purpose that I want to bring up today is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is where you do want to turn to because we're going to be there for just a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's one of your reading scriptures that I gave you last week. Remember to study about this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 through 58, we're going to look at today. It says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." Okay, Houston, we have got a problem here. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Have you checked lately? I don't know whether you've checked, but that's all I got is flesh and blood. So this can't inherit the kingdom of God. I'm in big trouble. You're in big trouble too, because you're bound in a body of flesh and blood. I don't know about you, but I want to go to heaven. I want to inherit the kingdom of God. So I'm bound in a body of flesh. I'm bound in a body that is corrupting and is steadily going to the grave. And yet it can't, this body can't get into heaven. So where do we go from here? "Behold, I tell you a mystery." Now, we've talked about this before in other studies, but I'll reprise this real quick. When the Bible talks about a mystery all the time, he's talking about something that was secret at one time, but will be or has been revealed. So he says, "I'm going to tell you a mystery. This was a secret at one time, but I want to reveal this to you. I'm sharing something new with you," is what God is saying. In the book of Ephesians, Tom's been teaching that on Tuesday night, but none of you should go to the Bible study this Tuesday because Tom's not teaching anything in Ephesians Tuesday, okay? But Tom's been teaching about Ephesians. He's been sharing about mysteries because it's in Ephesians like 5 times. I don't know exactly, but it's all over the mystery. And the mystery, part of the mystery is what? The church, the gospel. It was a mystery. Why? Not mystery hidden from us that God doesn't want us to know. It was a mystery that was hidden in the past because they had no way to understand it. But now God is saying through the Apostle Paul, hey, this is a mystery that he wants you to know about. So he says, "We shall not all sleep, but we shall be what? Changed." Now, well, we're not going to do a whole study on sleep and death, but just believe me, when the Bible talks about sleep, nobody's snoring, okay? This is dead. When they said Lazarus is sleeping, he was dead, okay? So it's not a soul sleep type thing. It just means the Bible, it's a nice way of saying we're not all going to die, but we are going to be what? Changed. He's talking about the rapture. In verse 52, it happens in what? A moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will rise incorruptible and we shall be what? Changed. Let's talk about that for a minute. In a moment. The Greek word moment is the same word we get the word atom from. In an atom of time, that small of a just a micro hair of time, we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The word twinkling is fascinating. I looked it up. It means to jerk. It's like this. Have you ever met someone or run into someone that you hadn't seen for like 20 years and you look at them and then you just go, whoa, it's you. Okay, that's what they're talking about. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in a jerk of time, it's going to be like all of a sudden, whoa, look it. It's you. And so when we get there and we're transformed, we're going to get up there and all of the saints are going to be just going, wow, it's you. And I'm going to be looking at you going, you are looking really good. And you're going to look back at me and say, you never looked any better either, Steve. So in a moment, we're just going to be like, wow, look at this. Check this out. And that's what he's talking about. And then it talks about the last trumpeter. Now, there's a lot of controversy on that. Okay. And quite frankly, you can't be dogmatic on the last trumpet. We'll talk about some things about it. One thing here is many believe that the last trumpet has to do with the Feast of Trumpets, one of the Feast of Israel. And it's the Tekiah Gedolah is the name of the actual last long trumpet blast. The Tekiah Gedolah is that last blast. And Jesus is saying, like the last trumpet blast of the Feast of Trumpets in the moment of the rapture. That same trumpet is mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which we're not going to have time to get into today, but we'll study that next week, the Lord willing. Key point here is the rapture of the church will fulfill the Feast of Trumpets. When it's going to happen, I don't know, you can be dogmatic, but it is interesting that some of the days of the feasts are on the calendar. It always happens on this day. Some of the feast days are not like that. It's kind of according to the moon, and you're not exactly sure when it happens. Some of you that have Islamic friends, you know that Ramadan starts when the moon is just a certain thing, and the three stars in the sky and all this stuff, and they can't tell the exact day a lot of times. And so there's this lunar calendar that a lot of the ancient people use. Well, ancient Israel used this calendar as well. So some of the feasts are on a specific day. Some of them you don't know exactly when it's coming. Interesting. The Feast of Trumpets happens to be one of those. But let's look at the Feast of Israel real quick, because I think it's interesting to look at the fulfilled feast and the ones that are unfulfilled and look at what they represent. The first one we're going to look at is Passover. Obviously, that talks about the crucifixion of Christ. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. That was fulfilled in his crucifixion. Second one is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This was fulfilled when Jesus' body was placed in the tomb. It was buried and covered up. And thirdly, the Feast of First Fruits. This happened in its fulfillment when Christ raised from the dead. What was he? The first fruits of those that were of a new creature in Christ Jesus. Fourth, the Feast of Pentecost. This was fulfilled when? In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the believers and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with other tongues. So these feasts have been fulfilled, but interestingly, the last three of the seven have not been fulfilled, as we can see in the church or in the work of Christ, and one is the Feast of Trumpets. So possibly that refers to the rapture. We don't know for sure. And another one is the Day of Atonement. What would be the fulfillment when the Day of Atonement, when everything is fully atoned? Would that be when all Israel, Romans 9, 10, 11, is saved? Maybe. Or could that be at the time when Christ comes in the second coming, at the Day of Redemption, the full Day of Redemption? We don't know. Okay, possible. And then the last feast is the Feast of Tabernacles, and some think that maybe that will be fulfilled in the thousand-year reign of Christ. But we don't know exactly when these other three feasts will be fulfilled, but I'm sure we're going to see the fulfillment of those feasts in the person and the work of Christ. Amen? Can I get one amen?
Amen.
Good. Verse 53, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. For this corruption must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen? So let's work through this. It says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because we have what's called a sin nature. So there's a death sentence in our body. That's why flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because in our members is the sentence of death. Okay. Now I'm not going to, like I said, I'm not going to quote all these verses, but I'm going to, they're there in your notes. You can look at them, but we're going to go kind of quickly through this. But in Genesis chapter 2, remember God told Adam and Eve, the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely what? Die. And they did. Death reigned in their mortal bodies, right? They didn't die right away, but spiritually they were separated. And now this corruption came about on the whole earth as well as their mortal bodies. And then we see in chapter 3 of Genesis, God says to Adam and Eve, he says, dust you are, and to dust you will return. Why? Because you're now in corruption. You are corrupted, and your body will go back to the dust. And that's what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 5, where he says, therefore, just as through one man, who's that? Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to what? All men. And what that means? Mankind. So ladies, you're in just as bad a trouble as the rest of us guys. Death has spread to all of us. That's why all of us die, because it's been spread to us in that sin that is reigning in our mortal body. And so God's got a problem. If flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, then he can't have us up there with him. We've got a problem because we want to get up there too. So there's something has to take place. Metamorphosis. A change needs to happen. And so that's why the rapture of the dead in Christ, as well as those who are alive and remain together to meet them in the Lord. Why the rapture? What's the purpose? So that our bodies can be changed so that we now can enjoy fully the kingdom of God. Fully the kingdom of God. So the next question starts to roll around in our mind is, well, Pastor Steve, I've got loved ones that have died. And if flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, where are they? Okay. Some of you know my dad, he's dead. He's been dead for 2 years. My stepdad, my real dad's been dead for 18 years plus years. And so where are they? And we have loved ones that have left this congregation, loved ones that have left your family. And where are they? What's going on with them? So let's look at that a little bit, because that's an important question to answer. We know they're with the Lord because the Apostle Paul told us that. So let's look at this. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, speaking of his own death, the Apostle Paul said this, I'm hard-pressed between the two, because see, he's just about ready to die. The Lord's already revealed to him, you're going to die for my name's sake. So he knows that, and having a desire, he says, to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He says, if I depart from this earth, I'm going to what? Be with Christ. It's going to be far better. So we know for certain when we die, a believer dies, when a Christian dies, they are with Christ. Okay, that's good. Speaking of the assurance of the resurrection, Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians, thank you, chapter 5, he says this, for we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So while we're in flesh and blood, we're absent, we're separated from the Lord. Yes, Jesus lives in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, but there's still a separation. He's in heaven ruling and reigning. We're here on earth. There's still an absence. There's still a separation that we want to rectify. So, for we walk not by faith, but by sight. And he says this, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather, what? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So once I'm absent from this body, Paul says, this corruption goes back to the dust, then I can be present with the Lord. So if they're with the Lord, the next question we have to ask is, Where are their bodies? Well, we know where their bodies are. We put them in a casket. Some of you have their bodies in ashes at home somewhere, locked up or in a drawer or sitting on the fireplace mantle. So we know where their bodies are. But what kind of bodies do they have in heaven if they're with the Lord? Because the rapture hasn't happened yet. So they don't have their new body. So what exactly do they look like? Well, remember I've talked about this before, that we as humans, made in the image of God, are three parts. We're body, soul, and spirit. So we're flesh and blood, body. That's going to go to the dust and to the earth. That's corruption. We're soul. What's our soul? Our soul is our mind, our will, our intellect, our emotions, okay? That's the part where we really wrestle with most of our problems, are right there in the soul. What's our spirit? Our spirit is that which is been born again, that which is perfect. So when the Bible says this, things like, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And we look at that and go, wait a minute. There's some things in my life that aren't new. And there's some things in the life of my wife and my son that aren't new either. And they're looking at me going, yeah, there's things in your life that really aren't new. And we go, wait a minute. How does that make sense? All things have become new. I'm a new creature, but I still wrestle with sin. I still do some of those things I used to do. How does that gel? Well, it gels because our spirit has been made perfect and holy. Our spiritual being is that which is born again. Because when sin came in, we became dead in trespasses and sin. Our spirit was dead and we were separated from God. But when you receive Christ Jesus as your Savior and you are now washed by His blood, you're born again spiritually, but we still have a battle in our mind, our will, our intellect, and our emotions, and our fleshly body, well, that is dying daily, isn't it? It's marching to the grave, as we know. We're getting all these warnings in our bodies going, oh man, we're just going. So in heaven, our spirit, which is perfect, and our soul, that which makes up who we are, our mind, our will, our emotions, our personality, that all goes with us to heaven, and that's who we are in heaven, okay? But that soul now has been redeemed, so we don't have all the fleshly, because we're separated from the flesh. That's what Romans is about, but especially 6, 7, and 8 is about, is separating from the flesh. Now we're not carnal anymore. We're spiritual, and we're made perfect again, okay, fully. But we still got a problem. We have a spirit and a soul, but no physical body. So our loved ones are in heaven, spirit and soul. They have a spiritual essence. Let me give you an example, an angel. Okay, if we were to see an angel doesn't have flesh and blood or bones. An angel's not a physical body. It's not a physical being. An angel is what? A spirit. It has a spiritual body, a spiritual essence, if you will. That's why demons, which are fallen angels, they seek to what? Inhabit either an animal or a person on earth. Why? Because they have no authority to operate in the physical world unless they are inhabiting a physical body. A body, your physical body, gives you authority to act in the world. We're not going to get into demonology today, but that's a large part of what's going on there. And also, if you think about it, sacrifice and offerings thou did not desire, but a what? Body you have prepared for me. That's the psalmist said, speaking of Christ prophetically. Jesus had to come and become flesh. He had to tabernacle amongst us, and he had to become one of us because he could not redeem us without a physical body. Like I said, this whole thing of the rapture goes into a whole lot of stuff that we need to understand, or we're not going to have a good grasp of good, sound theology. So they don't have their bodies yet, but they are waiting for the rapture. That's why Paul says, and we're going to study it next week in 1 Thessalonians 4, the dead in Christ, figuratively, they're in with Christ right now, but the dead in Christ, they rise first. What? They get their new resurrected body. And then who are alive and remain, we're caught up together to meet them in the air. We get our body too. But they don't have their physical body yet. They don't have their new glorified body. So our next question that we come to is, okay, what's that going to be like? What is this new glorified body like? We don't know everything about it, but we do know some things. So let's, in our kind of concluding minutes, let's look at some of those things. We don't have an exact idea, but we do know this. It's going to be the same as Jesus' glorified body when he rose from the dead. How do I know that? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. The Apostle Paul says this, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it might be what? Conformed to his glorious body." So Christ Jesus, we're waiting for him eagerly. We're waiting for our Savior. What? For the rapture. When he's going to transform or change our lowly body of flesh, and it's going to be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So that glorious body is incorruptible. It's immortal. It's glorified. And it's just like Jesus's body. So let's talk about some of the aspects that we do know about Jesus's body, okay? We know, one, that it was not flesh and blood, but flesh and bones. So he had a fleshly body. He had a physical body just like we have, but it wasn't exactly, because there was no blood in his body, just flesh and bone. Why? His blood was poured out on the cross, and the life is in the blood for our physical life. So let's look at some things about his physical body. One, they recognized Jesus's voice. Now, I'm not going to read these scriptures because I don't have time, but the notes are there, the references are there. You can read them. But remember Mary at the tomb of Jesus. Jesus said what? Mary. She recognized his voice. She said, "Rabboni." Immediately, she recognizes his voice. You're going to recognize my voice. I'm going to recognize your voice. I'm going to know you in heaven. You're going to know me, and we're going to know our loved ones. We're going to hear their voice again. If you ask me, what do I miss most about my dad? I want to hear his voice. Of all the things I would like to, more than seeing him, I just want to hear his voice. I'd like to be able to pick up the phone and hear his voice. I love that aspect. Okay, second, Jesus' physical features were recognized. Remember when he was there in front of Thomas, he said, "Look, handle me and see. Flesh and blood. A spirit doesn't have a body. I'm flesh and blood. Here's my feet. Here's my hands. Here's my side. You can see I'm a body. I'm not a spirit." And remember in John chapter 21, when the apostles are out on the water and Jesus is on the seashore and he's calling out to them, "Little children, have you caught any fish? Throw your net on the other side." And all of a sudden John says, "It's the Lord." And what does Peter do? He strips off his overcoat and he jumps in the water and he's swimming out to see the Lord. Why? Because John recognized him. He recognized him. He had a physical body. Thirdly, Jesus had a real body, a real body. It wasn't just a spiritual vapor or some sort of famine or something, a phantom. He was a real body. He had a flesh and bone body. Remember when Jesus was at the tomb and Mary was excited and all of a sudden she wrapped her arms around him and Jesus says, "Don't touch me. I have not ascended to the Father." Why? Because she could embrace him. She embraced him. And then we remember when Jesus was there and he said in Luke chapter 24, "Behold my hands and my feet, handle me and see. I have a real body, handle me and see." Fourth, Jesus could suddenly disappear. He could suddenly just disappear. Now that's kind of out there. But remember, he was with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He's breaking the bread, and all of a sudden they recognize their eyes are open, and boom, he's gone. He disappears. Fifth, Jesus could walk through walls. The disciples were locked in the room. They were locked in fear. They had the doors barricaded. The windows were all shut. And they're like, "No one's going to get in here." And all of a sudden, Jesus appears in the midst of them. Walked right through the walls, appears in the midst of them. How would you like him to do that right now? He's got my permission. Wouldn't that be cool to just have him just boom, right there? Yeah, awesome. So he could do that. So somehow this physical body has some sort of supernatural aspects to it. Six, Jesus was able to eat bread. That was one of my favorites, actually. He ate bread, he ate honey, he ate fish. He was able to enjoy the things that we really enjoy on this earth. One of the things is eating. Someone told me after service, they said, "Boy, I'm glad." He says, "I just sure hope that Papa John's is saved." Oh, God. We're eating. So how should we live in light of these things? Romans tells us that we're going to wake out of sleep and cast off the works of darkness. Hebrews tells us this, very interesting. Hebrews 10 tells us this. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So we should be people that are walking in love and in good works in light of the fact that Christ could come at any minute. This is how we should live our life. And look at what else he says. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So as we see the day approaching, that's why I say this, the doctrine of the rapture of the church is so important to our life as Christians, to our understanding as Christians. As we see the day approaching, we need to be fellowshipping with one another more, not less. We shouldn't be Sunday-only Christians or once a couple of times a month Christians that we come and fellowship. We're to be not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Why? Because this is what it's all about. This world out there, it's going to be destroyed. It's going to be burned up. What's real is love. It's good works. It's serving Christ. It's bringing people and introducing them to Jesus Christ. It's worshiping Him. It's gathering together. It's learning about Him. That's what it's really all about. And as we understand the time is short, we will want to do these things even more. Amen?
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.